Well, this might be the year. I don't remember or recall in my young years, I guess, Christmas where it was white. And so I've seen on the way here, actually in the morning, there were some cars that had some snow. So it seems maybe at the higher elevations, there might be snow. And tomorrow morning, for some, you might wake up to a white Christmas. Now, many dream of having a white Christmas. You know, you wake up in the morning, open the curtains, and you see this blanket of white, soft snow. What a glorious and gorgeous sight. Even in the southern part, when we went to the States, to Disneyland, and it's about 14 degree weather, the Disneyland would blow off this fake snow off the top of the buildings, and it was kind of a magical moment. You can see, especially in the little kids, their eyes were bright open, and they were just having a blast. And even there's this familiar song, I'm sure we all have heard it on the radio, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, Just Like the Ones I Used to Know," where the treetops glisten and children listen to hear sleigh bells in the snow. But you see, the true Christmas, the true white Christmas, is not the white Christmas that the secular world knows. Before all the reindeer, before all the Santa Claus stuff, before all the jingle bells, there was the true white Christmas. Yes, when Jesus was born, it was a dark, malicious, hostile, evil world. But for us, as recipients of the consequential events following the birth and life of Jesus, Christmas, as they say, is indeed a merry and happy occasion. So you may ask, what is the true white Christmas? Well, the answer is it's not the peacefulness of the snow falling. It's not the imitation of snow and the decorations that we have of all this glitter. You see, the true white Christmas doesn't deal with the outward display of ornaments in the physical realm, but this true white Christmas is found in the spiritual realm. Now, look back. We have our text for today is Matthew 1, verse 20-21. It says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the baby boy of Mary, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then in Isaiah, there's a prophecy, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Though your sins be as scarlet," scarlet is like a red color, and he said, "they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So now, crimson and scarlet are both different shades of red. Crimson being a strong red with a tinge of bluish purple, and scarlet being a bright red color. One interpretation of this verse is that we, as sinners, are stained with original sin. So we have original sin, and the sin that we commit during the span of our life. And therefore, this double emphasis that your sins are as scarlet and they're as red as crimson. The second is that this is just emphatic. Emphatic in the form of parallelism. The point being that we need to be removed from the crimson stain to its original state. And that is of wool and snow. Now, snow, if you just think about snow, it conveys the image of innocence, of purity. And so we are guilty by sin, and we are guilty because of our sin, and we deserve to face eternal death. And therefore, we need to be saved. So the illustration here is kind of like, I guess I got a first-hand experience tonight. I got a bit of curry on my white shirt, and in order to get it out, I think I need to bleach it a bit. So The image here is that we need to be bleached, our stains away, our stains of our sins need to be bleached away. And so this is fulfilled in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true white Christmas is that Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. Jesus' righteousness needs to be applied to us so that we may appear as white as snow. And internally, we need to be bleached with a new heart in order to be saved. It says, again in our text, baby Jesus, for he shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. That is what the name of Jesus means, Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. And though he died for his elect, both past, present, and future, salvation isn't really applied till we repent. Hence, we have, I'm sure we're all familiar with this hymn, Whiter Than Snow, where there's a plea for the sinner for the cleansing of one's soul with the blood. So let me read for you the stanzas of this hymn. It says, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Wash me now, and I shall be whiter than snow. Of course, the stanza, or the chorus we know is, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Stanza 2 goes like this, Lord Jesus, let nothing unholy remain. Apply thine own blood and extract every stain. To get this blessed cleansing, I all things forgo. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So the true white Christmas required and commenced when baby Jesus was born, so that he could walk this earth and live a sinless and holy life, fulfill all righteousness, die on the cross, so that he could save his people from their sins. And it started with the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It really was a miracle. It was a miracle to the point that even stumbled Mary. Mary even questioned, how could I be with child? Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. Here we have the angel Gabriel telling Mary that she was to be the mother of Jesus. At this point, Mary was puzzled. As it says in verse 34, that she knew not any man. Verse 34, it says, and Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary had no physical relationship with any man. How could she be with child? And I know we all know about the virgin birth and we have faith in it, but I want us to see perhaps the wisdom of our sovereign God. I want us to see how God carefully designed man and the human body so that the virgin birth is nothing short of a miracle. So that in the end, we can say, as Gabriel said, with God, nothing is impossible. Because this will help us apply later on this white Christmas. So what is so miraculous about the virgin birth? I can tell you plants. I've studied, I've done my degree in science, but plants have been known to perform some form of virgin birth. There's also through this process of self-pollination. But maybe we can argue that we as humans don't bear any resemblance to plants. Then what about reptiles? Snakes have been known to perform or to undergo this virgin birth as well. Even some fish can perform this virgin birth. But give me a case where there has been a virgin birth in mammals. Us as humans, or if it's, or any other warm-blooded mammal. If it's ever possible for a mammal to perform virgin birth, if you actually think about it, at best, it can only produce a baby girl. I don't want to go into the explanation of this, but I'm sure there are many in the congregation who have taken basic biology. They can explain to you that at best, if it was possible, this virgin birth, it would only be a baby girl. So as we know, it was not baby Jessica that came out of Mary, but baby Jesus. So the virgin birth is something, not something unlikely or improbable. It's actually humanly and physically impossible without the intervention of God. So Jesus' birth is actually nothing short of a miracle. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us as people today understanding this and applying this? And I want us to see the wonder of it all. I want us to see the power of God in the virgin birth. I want us to see God's careful design of the human body just down to the smallest bits. The smallest bits of our DNA, so that 2,000 years later, when we have the technology to understand that, you know, two X chromosomes make a female, an X and a Y make a male, we can call it a miracle. And I want us to worship God for the sovereign and almighty God that He is. That is the true spirit of Christmas. That is the proper way of applying this nativity story to our lives. The true way to having a white Christmas is by worshiping God. So I have three ways to have a white Christmas. So firstly, spend time in worship like the wise men. Spend time in worship like the wise men. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 2, we have the record of the wise men. They came from the east. They found Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem. And what did they do? In verse 11, it says, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So worship means to ascribe worth to something. If you say friendship, you ascribe this friend relationship to someone. So worship is ascribing worth to something or someone. Worship is the most selfless act. It goes against our sinful nature of me, 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 pride, pride, pride. And these men, these wise men, were not just any men of low estate. These were men, wise men, and they worshipped. And that is why we are found here today. We are here to worship God with our carols, our offerings, our singing, our praises. The Christian version of a white Christmas is to worship God. We are here to worship God. So firstly, we are to have a white Christmas by spending time in worship. Secondly, we are to have a white Christmas by spending time in evangelism, like the shepherds. Over in Luke, back in Luke 2, we have the shepherds. And I want us to note, it's quite interesting, it says in the record of the shepherds that they visited baby Jesus, it did not mention anything specific about worship. In Luke 2, we have the shepherds visited by the angel while they were tending their sheep. Really, all we know is all in verse 17, after the shepherds had visited Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus, they went out to tell of the good news. But evangelism is a form of worship. Martin Luther once said the highest form of worship is the preaching of God's word. John Stott once said as well that acceptable worship is impossible without preaching. For preaching is making known the name of the Lord, and worship is praising the name of the Lord made known. I'll repeat that. For preaching is making known the name of the Lord, and worship is praising the name of the Lord made known. So whether you are a Sunday school teacher, a parent telling your kids, grandchildren, nephews, nieces, the nativity story, you are worshiping God. So firstly, we spend time in worship like the wise men. Secondly, we spend time in evangelism like the shepherds. Lastly, we spend time with family like Joseph and Mary. Again, in Luke 2, we see Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that we spend the Christmas holidays getting our finances in order, because in Joseph, and what Joseph needed to do was pay his taxes. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize this historical account, but the Bible makes it clear that the basic unit in life is the family unit. There is emphasis on God's displeasure towards divorce. If one was to become an a believer after marriage, he or she was advised to not leave their unbelieving spouse. Even Paul gives many guidelines for Christian families to both husbands and wives and their children. A godly and intact family is a delight to God and goes back to God's original design of the family unit as companions and helpmeets. So ideally, for us, a family should worship God by serving together. It does not mean that they must be involved in the same ministry. You know, everyone should be playing the piano or in the music ministry, or all Sunday school teachers. Though it may be beneficial at times, but a family should serve and worship God together. Therefore, we should make it a point, no matter what church we are in, to serve God as a form of worship. So we should spend time with family like Mary and Joseph, but also as adopted children of our Heavenly Father, we should also make it a point to spend time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think as a good encouragement, we should try outside of just the regular services. You know, we have our Bible studies, our prayer meetings, our Sunday worship. We should try to make it a point to just meet up with one person from church, to have fellowship with them. And that's why I'm glad that we are all here tonight, taking time to come together to worship God, even as we continue after with this dinner, with fellowship, over our games, over our carols, that we may continue to have a true white Christmas. So we as Christians can have a true white Christmas. The true white Christmas is one that is spent worshiping God. Spent worshiping God like the wise men. Spent worshiping God in evangelism. Spent worshiping God as a family. And I pray that this may continue to be our endeavors as we continue throughout the year. May this not be something that occurs only one season of the year or one month of the year, but may we continue to strive to worship God all the time and every day. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather, even on the eve of your birth. And we pray that we may understand and apply this to our lives, that we may come and live with this joy of salvation. We also pray that as we remember your birth, may we also remember your promise that you will come again. And may this give us hope to disperse all despair, all anxiety, all worries that we have for the future, even in this wicked world of sin, of evil, of perverse and wicked men. And we pray that you may help us as we continue, and we may continue in a spirit of worship, of thankfulness for what you have done 2,000 years ago. For all this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.